the behavior of believers. Be strong in Christian behavior. Thank you. And I know children are usually here, you need to behave. But as adults, we still are expected to behave. And there should be a behavior. The Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. And there is a behavior that we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The Christian life calls for Christ-like behavior. The passage of Scripture we have come to in 1 Peter deals with the behavior of believers. How should a Christian conduct himself? If men are going to heaven or hell, we must tell them how to get to heaven and escape hell. And the behavior of believers has everything to do with our witness in telling them and convincing them. And so this is an interesting passage as we read it, starting in verse 11. We finished with verse 10 last week, but in chapter 2, verse 11, we'll read several verses. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so there is a behavior that we are to exemplify and to have in our life. We could keep reading even. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And on and on it goes. But in this passage, we will learn something here and see something today. And it says in the book, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, those that are in the world, the unbelievers, the lost, the uneducated, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and that happens. It's amazing how just being a Christian will cause people to say things about you. It's because darkness doesn't like light. And if you're a Christian, a lot of times, there'll be something that someone doesn't like. Maybe they don't like the fact that you rub them the wrong way. Maybe they don't like the fact that you seem to be happier than them, or they don't like the fact that you're causing them to think about things that they don't want to think about with your life. As an example, hopefully it's not because you're a bad example or a bad testimony. But they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're going to look at that. As we see in page 51-53 here, it says we are to study God's word in order to behave the way the Bible teaches that Christians are to behave. I believe that reading God's word, going to church, excuse me, I got something in my mouth because my throat is sore, but going to church will cause us to start behaving a certain way. I think that atmosphere and routine does affect your behavior. I think we see it in children. When children are put into a disciplined situation, their behavior will change. When they're put into an undisciplined situation, you see their behavior will change. And so behavior has a lot to do with where you're at, what you're submitted to, and what you're around, the environment, and on. And so a behavior of a Christian should be evident because they're in the book. They're in the book in church. They're in the book during the week. They're in the book in their own reading. They're in the book. They're in God's word. They're walking with the Lord. And there's a behavior there. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Peter deals with this subject here in this chapter, talking about our behavior. And so we study God's word in order to behave the right way. And that behavior then is an example. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, we behave a certain way. When we go to a foreign country, if we're representing our home country, our behavior should be a good example of our home country. Well, you know what? Our home country is heaven. Our home country is heaven, and it is a behavior of the Word of God, a behavior that exemplifies Christ. And so, as we go about our daily routine, our behavior should be that that points towards the Lord. It should be that that, you know what, on the day of visitation, because whether they know it or not, and believe it or not, they're going to stand before God someday, and they're going to have to give an account. And I don't want anyone to point to me, my neighbor or co-worker or whoever, and say, well, his behavior never told me about this day coming. His behavior never told me about the things of God or heaven or hell. And his behavior was so bad, I didn't believe a thing he said anyway. But rather, I would hope that if nothing else, if they won't believe, that they'll at least be able to have to say, well, their behavior told me so, and I should have listened. If you're behaving in a certain way, it shows what you believe, and vice versa. So the 3 points here on page 54 and 55, we start with the dearly beloved. The dearly beloved. The Word of God says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And it goes on. That expression, the dearly beloved, has to do with the intimacy our God desires to have with his children. The idea of being near. You can see this phrase in the Bible, and you can hear it when people say, that person walks with who? Walks with God. That person walks with God. There's something that's different about their behavior. And you know, dearly beloved tells us right off the bat, there's an intimacy there. There's a nearness. There's a behavior that exemplifies a closeness, a nearness. God wants, as the box says, his children near to him. We are his dearly beloved. Sometimes people will say, I don't like it when the preacher yells. Well, I don't know that it's always wrong that the preacher yelled. It could be that the preacher feels like you're not very close. Let me say it this way. God shouldn't have to yell because you should be close. Does that make sense? If you're close, do you have to be yelled at? If you're far away, you have to be yelled at. I'm a bus driver, and I'm facing out the window, this windshield. Everybody I'm yelling at is behind me. And so I have to yell loud in order for it to bounce off the windshield and go back the other way. Because they're not close, both physically and mentally. They're not in tune with me. They're off doing their own thing. When we're close to the Lord, we don't have to get yelled at by him. I think the secret to not getting yelled at is being close to him. You know, if you're close, it's just talking. When you're far away, it's more like hollering. And so the nearness to the Lord is a great advantage. And you're closer to him than others. And you don't need to be... He doesn't need to raise his voice. He's right there with you. You're right there with him. And I think we know that typically speaking, those who are not close want to be far away as possible. They don't want to be up close. The Apostle Peter was writing to a group of Christians who were being persecuted. As strangers, these believers were living alongside the unbelieving. And so they were called strangers. And that's what we are. As believers, we are strangers. We're different than the world, and we behave, and we should be behaving differently. Behaving differently doesn't mean we're trying to be odd, but we're just going to behave differently because we have a different person that we are following. We march to the beat of a different drum, so to speak. And so our behavior is going to be somewhat differently. Others might be upset and irritated and yelling and screaming and road rage and blah, blah, blah. But our behavior is different. There are things that happen from time to time that can cause us to be upset or frustrated just like anybody else. But we need to learn to behave differently. Just the other day, I was flying on an airplane. Well, I was supposed to be flying on an airplane. But when I got to my next gate huffing and puffing because the airline was 2 hours late on my first flight, so I'm running to the next gate, and I think, oh, we just made it. They haven't left yet. And then they said, we're not leaving at 3 o'clock, even though that's the time the plane's supposed to leave. We're leaving at 6 o'clock. And I said, did you say 6 o'clock? And as soon as I got it out of my mouth, the screen changed to 7:20. But, you know, there's no sense getting angry at the person I'm standing there talking to. It's not their fault. They're not going to be able to fix it. And you know, our behavior needs to be exemplary. And then if we're going to give them a tract, if we're going to talk to them about the Lord, after we just yelled at them because we're mad, that doesn't work very well. And we need to learn to behave as strangers. We're in a strange land. And you know what? I feel sometimes that I am a stranger in a foreign country with a flashlight and everybody else is in the dark. I feel like I have an advantage because I know what's going on and they don't. I understand the frustrations because I understand why they don't see it or don't get it. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:13 that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth because the heavenly country is different than this country. We desire a heavenly country. We're confessing that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just not the same. We don't think the same. And that's okay. And so we're going to be strangers, and we're going to be a little different, but we're being watched. There's people who are observing, and as strangers, and then it says as pilgrims. Pilgrims is another idea of stranger, but it's a little bit of addition. And I know, like our brother Larry, who's not with us right now, is in the hospital, hopefully be out tomorrow. He likes that song that we sing sometimes called "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just a Passing Through." And that is what a pilgrim is. A pilgrim says, I'm just passing through. I'm not really part of this country. So strangers and pilgrims are strangers and foreigners. So that's what we are. But we are dearly beloved. We should be walking close to the Lord. And hopefully others will want to know this Lord that we walk with. And then God says we are in a conflict that has to do with the part of us that lives forever. And that is so true. Because even though we are technically strangers and pilgrims as Christians, there is part of us that's very familiar with the world, and that's our old flesh. And so we have an inward battle, along with fighting the outward battle with this world. We have a fight with our own flesh. We have a conflict with ourselves. The devil knows that he cannot get Christians to go to hell, so he tries to wreck our influence in our own testimony. And we are in a warfare, and we must abstain from fleshly lusts. And that's what it says there in verse 11, that ye abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And that's why I can't love what the world loves and what the world promotes. The world promotes lust and attraction to the world and attraction maybe to the opposite gender and to the lack of clothing or attraction to this or attraction to that. And those are the lusts that war against the soul. Attraction to money and monetary things and material things. That's a war that internally that is I'm fighting. So as a stranger, I've got this outward struggle with others who might not understand me. But then I've got an inward struggle because I still got that old flesh that is very much related to the world around me and is my stumbling block. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's a lot of places that I've been that I don't mind seeing, but I didn't really want to stay. I've been several places where I've said, you know, glad I got to see it, but I'm glad I don't live here, type of thing. And we ought to be that way when it comes to the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Those things should not be what attracts us or what consumes our attention and our love. For the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We should recognize that the world is not our home. The world is not eternal. It's temporary. There's a lot of things right now. I mean, please don't misunderstand. I don't really think there's anything wrong with the Buffalo Roundup. But I promise you this, 1 million years from right now, it will be stupid. I'm not calling it stupid today, But the Buffalo Roundup, 1 million years from right now, is really going to be quite dumb. Because 1 million years from now, it won't matter. But this will still be around, and it will matter. Okay? All I'm saying is there are people who want to walk up and look at Crazy Horse's nose today that don't have time for church. Because that seems to be more important. I promise, 1 million years from now, there won't even be a remembrance of Crazy Horse. Okay? There's all kinds of silliness that people have time for in this world today that they think is more important. And with our nice weather, we still have plenty of strangers and pilgrims running around here looking at stuff. But the point is that this world is going to pass away. Those things are not that important. I appreciate my wife. She of course, has her own tract that she's written concerning her family and her testimony. And then I had a bunch of tracts. With me, I don't have a great, interesting testimony, but I still have a testimony. And so throughout our time at the airport, and we spent several extra hours in the airport that we didn't think we were going to spend this week, but we had time to give out tracts and to share the gospel and talk to people. And when I walked up to that gate that we ended up being delayed at, Wilma was talking to a complete stranger and giving her one of her tracts. That's what matters. That's what's most important. Yesterday, I was kicking myself. I had a couple tracts in my pocket, left them different places to give them but then I was one short when there was a guy vacuuming at the apartment yesterday. I didn't have one in my hand and wasn't able to talk to him. And so hopefully I can go back into that same building and talk to him this week. The point is that there's just a lot of stuff in this world that seems important. And I mean, I'm like anybody else. I'm a guy. I like cars or trucks or this or that or toys, whatever, you know. But all those things are just temporary. And they can be a lust that wars against the soul. And then, of course, there's those temptation lusts and things like that that are even worse. But dearly beloved, if you walk close to the Lord, if you're close to Him, He's not going to have to yell. He's not going to have to send you a text message because you're right there. He can talk to you. And that's how we should be with God. We should be close enough to the Lord that He's able to just talk to us and not have to rattle our cage to get our attention. And then the duty to live right. Verse 12 says, having your conversation, your lifestyle, that's what that word means, conversation, honest among the Gentiles. It's so big to just be honest, to just have an honest testimony. To be real, to be what we say we are. Not perfect, not living a pretend life, just honest. And having that is so important, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, because it'll just happen. And this is where Christians get afraid and squeamish, because all of a sudden someone said something that wasn't nice or even was a lie. And that makes us squeamish. Listen, Jesus said, and the Bible says, in this world you'll have persecution. There'll be people who don't like you just for being a Christian. It's really not you, it's Jesus they don't like. We cannot stop people from saying things that are untrue, even when we do the best we can. But we can live in such a way that proves what they are saying is untrue. It's amazing how that some people will be against you before they even really know you. How could I possibly have offended you? Well, it's just that you're a preacher, and I don't like preachers, or you're a Christian, or you did the blah, blah, blah. And so it's important that we are honest among the Gentiles, that we're just straightforward, honest. And they might not be honest, but we have to be. And it's our duty to live right. And so let us be the kind of Christians with whom God is well pleased. Again, if I'm walking with Jesus, and Jesus is right here, and I'm walking with Him, and over here I've got somebody kicking me in the shins, my flesh is going to be like, and Jesus is going to be like, it's not worth kicking him back, you know? And He's close enough to me that I can hear Him, and we can be close enough that I can say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. The Word of God continues. It says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I don't know if it's happening right now with you, but I promise you it will happen soon, where someone is going to need to see your testimony of kindness and forgiveness and honesty and integrity, because they're not. They're not being right with God. They're being unkind. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It could be that they don't deserve it. They're being ugly. They're just being wrong. It could be that they don't deserve it, in our opinion. They deserve to be whatever. But the big picture is, I want to make sure that they know that Christ is more important. We were in a restaurant the other day with my future son-in-law's parents, and we went out to eat with them, and they sat us down. But you could tell that something was not right. Like, maybe they didn't quite have enough staff, enough people. It seemed like there's only a couple waitresses in the entire restaurant, and it was a nicer restaurant. But the poor waitress, she finally came up to our table. The front of her hair was plastered wet, and she said, "We're shorthanded." She said, "I ended up trying to help with the dishes back there for a minute. The hose got away from me and shot me right in the face." And, you know, it was important. It was important that we're just patient. Now, we were on a schedule. I mean, we had to be somewhere at 7 o'clock. We got there at 5 o'clock, but they're kind of dragging their feet. But you could tell, all right, and so she's doing the best she can, and I'll get you some bread. Normally, the bread's supposed to come right away, I think, and I didn't care. But I think the bread showed up after our meal, you know what I mean? And the meal showed up quite a bit later than it normally probably would have. She comes back, and she's still harried, you know, and she's talking to us. And while she's talking to us, the ranch dressing is just pouring out the side of her tray because she's got the tray a little bit tilted, and dressing is just, I mean, Mr. C, Pastor C, is like, ma'am, and it's just making a white puddle right there on next to the table. And it just seemed to be a rough night for her and for them. And so, you know, the meal was good, but it wasn't super good. It wasn't, you know, super fast. And you know, the service was a little bit less than what you'd want. But the tip still had to be good. And the track that we're going to leave with the tip still needs to be there. And there needs to be kindness for no matter what. And that's just a simple thing. That's not like I was suffering or anything. But so many times we forget the big picture. Everywhere we go and who we're talking to, it's about trying to glorify the Lord and letting our light shine. And that's what it says here in verse 12, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold. You know that Pastor Furz and his wife, blah, 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 blah. Hopefully, my reputation outdoes the rumors and the gossip. Hopefully someone says to themselves, if not to others, yeah, but they did this and this, and I happen to know. Hopefully it outlives it or outdoes it. But even if nobody knows the whole story and nobody understands the truth but by what was going on, there is a day of visitation. It says in verse 12, "By your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, one day they're going to meet God. Hopefully it's still here on the earth and they come to him and get saved. But if not, they're going to stand before God. And they're not going to be able to point their finger and tell a lie to God and say that and make up something. He'll know the truth. And so remember that day of visitation. There's coming a day when all the lies and the rumors and gossip will get straightened out. The day of visitation is the day when God does a work in that person's life. There are people who have mocked the church and laughed at what God's people are trying to do, and then God deals with them and their lives are changed because God visited with them. And it's important to remember that it's not about me and right now. It could be that God wants to use your testimony of and behavior of kindness during a time when things were not very nice and not very fair. And all those who know us, as the box says, should know that we're sincere Christians and that we're letting our light shine and we're behaving ourselves wisely. Verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, just because someone doesn't, it might be a complete stranger to us and we might be out of town, we'll never see them again, blah, 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 doesn't mean we shouldn't honor them. I doubt I'll see that waitress again in my whole life. But it's important that I'm still honoring and respectful to them. I can tell that they were not being treated very well by somebody else in the room because they were over-apologetic to us. And we were like, hey, we're fine. We're okay. No big deal. Everything's fine. We need to remember to be honoring and to treat people with respect. There's, you know, once in a while, not so much in Custer, South Dakota, although I'm thinking it happens here now too, but I might come across somebody who looks like a guy. He's got facial hair, he's got a mustache, but he's got high heels and a dress on. That's very repulsive, okay? That's very ugly. But that person's not going to be helped by me being mean and ugly to them. Now, when I say mean, being honest with them is okay. And there is a right way and a wrong way to tell someone they're on their way to hell. I mean, you can look them in the eye and say, you know what, I feel sorry for you, and I hope that you find truth, because without Christ, you're on your way to hell. Or to, they're on your way to hell. They're on their way to hell because they're dressed weird and acting weird, or because they offended you. And so we need to be very careful in how we treat people. Now, that's an extreme example, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. We need to be kind and considerate, and others are not going to be, let's not join them. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. And there are brotherhoods that are not very nice to love. There are other Christians that don't behave wisely and well either. Why? Fear God. Honor God. Honor the king. And so when we live right and honor God, people around us who behold our good works can be brought to Christ. They will come to Christ in the day of visitation because of what they have seen in our lives. There was a time when I'm a school bus driver, been driving school buses for a long time. There was a time when I got a phone call at 6-something in the morning. Matt, we need you to drive a bus. So-and-so can't drive, blah, blah, blah. It's 6:20 in the morning. The route starts at 6:45. It takes me at least a half hour to get there. I'm not even going to start the route on time. I fly out of bed, and I throw on some clothes. I drive down the road. I get into this bus that I do not normally drive, didn't drive it the night before. Take off on the route and do my best to get caught up on the route and just barely get finished with the route, and the clutch, it's an old stick shift, and something's going on. Things are grinding. And I get the kids dropped off, but I call on the radio and say, hey, there's a problem. I don't know if the clutch is out or what's going on. And so, well, I'll bring it in. And I limp it back into the bus barn, and they're mad. The mechanic is mad, he's barking at me and grumpy at me, I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is not my fault. I don't care what you say, this is not my fault. Well, I didn't know the backstory. The backstory was the guy had just replaced it a day or two before and probably didn't do it right, but now I was going to be the scapegoat for it. But instead of going in there and making a scene and you just call me, you know, blah, 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 I just said, hey, I'm sorry. All I did was drive it. I don't know what's wrong with it. And so he yelled at me, and it was one of the few times that I can say where a soft answer turneth away wrath, I passed the test. There's been other times I didn't pass the test, all right? But it was one of those few times where a soft answer was what I did, and it was the right thing to do, and a soft answer turned away wrath. I felt like he's yelling at me because somebody in the office is yelling at him. That's what I really kind of thought. That's what's going on. He's yelling at me because he knows somebody's going to be all over him. And so I just walked away and didn't say anything other than, I'm sorry, don't know what happened. Well, I only say all that to say that same guy got baptized in our church a few months later. Hadn't been going to church even at the time. So, and the Lord was saying that was worth it, okay? That's worth getting yelled at and putting up with it, because the bigger picture is, and I think maybe he even knew that, and maybe he appreciated that I wasn't upset or defending myself. But the point is that there are times when somebody's having a bad day, someone just found out their spouse wants to leave them or whatever it was, and they come to work and they treat you, blah, blah, blah. Just remember, people are hurting. I think it's true. A lot of people are struggling with stuff right now. We don't even have a clue what it is. We don't even know what's going on, and we need to let our light shine and be a testimony and a witness to people, and to live right, and no matter what, to be thankful that God is good to us. And honestly, nothing that happens. Somebody was saying, "Hey, Pastor, I just listened to that message a few weeks ago on Wednesday night when they asked you to drive a school bus, and it was early Saturday morning, and you know you like to do Saturday driving, and you're out in the middle of nowhere, and then they said, oh, by the way, one of the Boy Scouts threw up all over your bus." You know, those are things where it just doesn't, the bigger picture is not, you know, is not me. The big picture is, what does God want me to exemplify in this situation? Who's watching? Jesus was being nailed to a cross. Two thieves were cursing him. The Bible says both thieves were cursing him. But one thief was watching him. And one thief changed his mind and said, "This really is the Son of God." By his behavior. Now, you and I, if we had been nailed to a cross, we might have been cursing back. And we certainly would have said to him, most likely, "Forget you. I don't have time for you. You were cursing me. Now you want forgiveness." And I know in pain and in agony, the last thing I'm worried about is somebody else. But Christ was that example for us. So, dearly beloved, be close to the Lord. Don't be farly beloved. Be dearly beloved. And then the duty to live right in verse 12, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. To just live right in an unright world. To just be a light that shines and be a testimony. And I have a sober thing to say, and that is this. I think we're going to have more opportunities, because I think the world's getting darker. And so therefore we have opportunity to be an even brighter light. Customer service is getting worse. There's less and less people who want to work hard and do a good job. There are less and less people out there who appreciate anything Christianity. And so our opportunity to live right in a dark world is getting stronger. And then thirdly, the danger of misusing our liberty that we have. As a believer, I'm on my way to heaven. As a Christian, I can't go to hell. As a Christian, I'm forgiven by God, and no matter what I do and how bad I treat someone, I'm still going to heaven. But I ought not misuse that or abuse that. Verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to King Supreme, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." There's just going to come a time where dumb laws need to be obeyed. Now, we live in America, and I think we have every right to have a redress of grievances and to do our best to see dumb laws changed. But not all laws are dumb. Stop signs are a good idea. I know people who have been killed because they didn't pay attention to the stop sign. And stop signs are not dumb. Speed limits are not dumb. Cops are not dumb. Troopers are not dumb. They're there for a reason. They have a job to do. They might not be perfect. Human nature comes into play. But those aren't bad things, and we ought not be unappreciative of them. Our missionary was just telling me yesterday where he comes from, over in the Asian countries where there's a lot of communism and Soviet control, and it's coming into our country too, but it not so much as it is there. They have cameras set up everywhere. These cameras have facial recognition technology. They don't have highway patrolmen on the streets. They don't have cops all over the highways to make sure people aren't speeding. What they have is facial recognition recognition. So if you leave Custer at 9:30 in the morning, and the next camera picks you up in Rapid City at 9:50, they'll give you a speeding ticket. Without catching you speeding, they'll just give you a speeding ticket because they know you were going too fast. You couldn't possibly have gotten to Rapid that fast. I don't want to live in a world like that, but it's coming. You know what? So the next time a human being pulls you over, you ought to say, boy, I sure am glad you pulled me over. I sure would rather have you standing here than a camera that takes my picture and judges me and doesn't listen to the whole story. We need to recognize that government and human government, there's a lot of good things about it. There are a lot of things that are good about what they're doing. And we just go to a foreign country. Mexico, they've got stop signs called ALTO, A-L-T-O, and you're supposed to stop. But because nobody stops, they put a speed bump in front of the stop sign. They put a couple of them. So if you don't slow down, you just tear out your whole transmission going through the intersection. So that's dumb. I'd rather just have a stop sign and we all stop. There are other countries where it doesn't matter if there's a stop sign or a stop light. Everybody just honks the horn. Whoever honks the loudest gets through first. And it's chaos, chaos, chaos. And that's because of a lack of obedience to authority and to submission to rules. And so there's a lot of good about government rules and authority. And Christians, we're free. But we're not to use that freedom to misuse it. Have you ever gone out to the forest and then come back the next year and find out the trail's closed because somebody abused the trail? You know what happened? Somebody misused their freedom, and now we're all suffering. Have you ever stopped at a stop sign with a speed dump? How irritating. I got a boom, boom, boom to the stop. Why? Because somebody misused the freedom. And that's how it is with us. We misuse the freedom, and we are arrogant about our freedom, and so now there needs to be more rules. And so when one member of God's family misuses his liberty, it's a sin against everyone. When you misuse the liberty and the freedom that you've been given, you're sinning against everyone else because you misused it and you abused it. So don't ever take advantage of someone with your freedom. This is God's warning to us. God commands us to submit. There are times when we need to submit. I think it was Sherita that quoted this verse, and so let's read it real quick. Keep our finger in 1 Peter 2. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. We're in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, all right? We're in the middle of a crooked and perverse society and a crooked and perverse world, but that doesn't mean we should go ahead and just disobey the law also. We are still to obey and submit to authority. Now, there is one time when you can disobey authority, and that's in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, they told Peter and the other preachers not to preach the gospel anymore. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If it's a violation of Scripture, then I can disobey the Bible. I can disobey the government. If it's a violation of Scripture, if it's going to cause me to disobey the Word of God, then I can go ahead and disobey government instead. But you can't say that not stopping at a stop sign is disobeying the Word of God, or that even not paying your taxes is a disobedience to the, you know, that you can't use the Word of God for everything you want to disobey in. But there are some things that I think are coming. I think we're starting to get faced with the assembly thing. Well, we can't assemble because of this, this, and this. No, hold on a second. I know that you think that the government gave us certain things, but the government's there to protect us of our rights, and that is this. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the Bible says that I'm to preach the gospel to every creature. I heard a preacher from Mexico last week, and Mexico City, and he said that some of the guys in his church went down to the subway and were preaching the gospel on the subway and just telling people about the Lord. And they arrested them, and they threw them in jail. So you know what they did in jail? They preached the gospel in the jail. It made the jailer so upset, he said, "You can't, this isn't church." They said, "We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to throw us in jail, we'll preach it here." So what they did, they threw them out on the street. Now we're back where we started. But the point is that there are some things when I do think it's perfectly okay to disobey human authority if God gives us a bigger mandate. And that there are times when it would be wrong or inappropriate, but there are times where it just has to be, and it doesn't matter. It has to be. And those times are few and far between in our free country. But we have a missionary with us today who smuggles Bibles into countries where they don't want him to do that. He can be thrown in prison for doing that. He can be killed for doing that. But I believe he's obeying God rather than men when he does that. I believe there's a time when you need to disobey government, and it is okay to do so because God's in it. And it's interesting how that God will protect. When they heard that they wanted to capture Paul, the Apostle Paul, they let him out of a window and let him run away. They didn't just say, "Oh, sure, we'll tell you where he is." No, they saw the bigger picture there. But the danger of misusing the liberty, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Living the way we should as Christians silences the accusers. If our brother that's with us today was ever caught, and the captors realized that he's risking his life just to bring this material in, hopefully it will result in them saying, "What's going on here? Maybe if he's willing to come back from America to this area, what is it he's trying to do for us?" And I think of Tortured for Christ and Richard Wurmbrand and how that they tortured him and they put him in prison. But his testimony shut their mouth. And his testimony caused some of the guards to get saved. Paul said that even some of Caesar's household was getting saved while he was a captive. There are ways to shine the light even in a very dark world. We need to be strong in our behavior. We need to behave wisely, not revenge and retaliation. Sometimes things need to be let go because our behavior is more important than our perceived rights. But on the other hand, if God's given us a mandate, we need to follow it and not let others shirk us from that as well. Let's close in prayer, and we'll get ready for the next service. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for opportunity to study as we go through Peter and look at the things that your word tells us in our behavior and how to conduct ourselves, and help us to realize that many times the reason why people behave wrongly is because they don't know you. But help us not to stoop to that level, but rather to behave wisely and righteously and honestly and kindly, so that others can see the light and have a change of heart and mind concerning their situation. Help us to be behaving wisely, to be honest in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.